Let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. And before we look into the Word, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for these moments that we have to open the Scriptures together tonight. We just pray that your Spirit would teach us, illuminate truth to our minds, and help us, Lord, to appreciate the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're beginning in Daniel chapter 11, and as we noted last time, verse 1 is really the conclusion to chapter 10. So we're going to begin this new section in the book of Daniel with Daniel 11 and verse 2. And this section, this chapter of the book, deals with the Gentile nations as they pertain to Israel in the future from Daniel's perspective. And so in this chapter, Daniel is given glimpses into the future, and he sees intricate details about battles that are yet to come and historical figures that are yet to come. And so some of these battles that are described here concern the Medo-Persian Empire of his day and its fall, and then on into the Grecian Empire, which is the next world ruler after Persia. And then it looks on into the more distant future to the Antichrist and the revived form of the Roman Empire in the last days. So in this chapter, Daniel is looking off into history from his vantage point, the next Gentile world powers, and it finishes with the coming of the Lord Jesus in the last days, that final battle. This is a section of the Bible that the liberals hate. They hate this book. The critics hate it because it speaks about such intricate details of future events, future personalities, future battles that Daniel couldn't possibly have known on his own. But he knew, and he recorded them for us. And so their contention is nobody could possibly have known the details that Daniel outlines with respect to the future, and so it must have been written by somebody much later than Daniel. Of course, nothing's too hard for the Lord. Isaiah said, quoted the Lord saying, "I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient times, from the ancient times, things that are not yet done." So God knows the end from the beginning, and in many places in the Scripture, He records some of the end in early days. And this is very problematic for the unbeliever. For the atheistic unbeliever, he has to deny the authenticity of the book of Daniel, or he is forced to acknowledge the truth of it and repent and be saved. And so that's the dilemma that the book of Daniel poses for the critics. Either they have to deny its authenticity, or they have to acknowledge that this is supernatural revelation, and therefore there is a God, and they need to get right with Him. And even the religious unbeliever has a problem with this, because the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, and most religious unbelievers like to think of at least the words of Jesus were true and accurate. Well, Jesus referred to the book of Daniel as history and as truth. So we're going to be looking at these details in the next few weeks in this chapter, and it's kind of a lengthy chapter. And we want to note that some of these prophecies, in fact, many of these prophecies, have already been fulfilled. They were prophetic when, from Daniel's perspective, from his point in time, but many have been fulfilled, and we're looking back at them as history. And just as a side note, this might not interest everybody, but there might be a few out there who are interested, really interested in prophecy. And I think when I mentioned the fact that some of these prophecies have already been fulfilled, I am not promoting a preterist view of prophecy. Now, for some, that might not be all that interesting, but the preterist view is becoming more and more common today, especially in Reformed circles, and it's obvious because of their theology. And their view is that the prophecies in the book of Daniel, as well as the prophecies in the book of the Revelation, have already been fulfilled. And for the most part, they were fulfilled in 70 A.D., and so this view of prophecy, called the preterist view, they look at the tribulation period described by Daniel and also in the Gospels, and then in great detail, chapters 4 through 19 of the book of Revelation, and they said that's all been fulfilled way back in the first century. They also see the Lord's coming in the book of Daniel, that stone out of heaven. They see prophecies of the Lord's coming as already having been fulfilled in the first coming of the Lord Jesus in the first century. You know, this is the same wrong kind of thinking that was in the mind of the man who penned the words, and I'm sure we're all familiar with them, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." No, they haven't. That author didn't see in the 1800s. He didn't see the coming of the Lord. Now, in his mind, the Civil War was a coming of God in his way of thinking. But when you take the Bible at face value and you use the literal method of Bible interpretation, the coming of the Lord described in the Gospels is future. He's coming again. And so the preterists also see in the book of Daniel that, for example, remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream of that great image with the image of a man with a head of gold representing Babylon and the chest of silver representing Medo-Persia and the belly of bronze representing Greece and the legs of iron with the feet of iron and clay representing Rome. Well, as we went through those prophecies, we noted that the fourth section in that image, with the legs of iron, was a little different than the feet of iron mixed with clay. And we noted in that prophecy that the feet of iron mixed together with clay, upon which the entire times of the Gentiles stands on those feet, and which feet were crushed and smashed by the stone cut without hands that comes from heaven, our view is that Nebuchadnezzar's dream pictured in the legs the ancient Roman Empire, and in the feet of iron and clay a future revived form of the Roman Empire, which will be smashed by the second coming of the Lord Jesus, that stone coming from heaven. But the preterist view in many Reformed circles, their idea is that stone from heaven, yes, it was Christ, but it was Christ at his first coming. It was Christ when he came in the ancient Roman Empire. And did he smash the Roman Empire? In their view, yes, he did. And he replaced it with his kingdom, which they refer to as the church. Entirely different system of theology and prophecy. And what do they do with Daniel's dream of the four beasts? Well, we noted that fourth beast, representing the Roman Empire, was different than the other three beasts, and in particular because it had horns. This 10 horns grew out of its head. After the beast was already formed, 10 horns grew out of its head. And we noted that that refers to that 10-nation confederation that John describes in the book of Revelation, the revived form of the Roman Empire in the last day. But the preterist view is that these two are, this is really one revelation, and it speaks, and it's been fulfilled in the ancient Roman Empire. And so Daniel's prophecies have all been fulfilled, and the book of the Revelation has all been fulfilled. And you know, the only way you can come that you could arrive at that interpretation to prophecy is by rejecting the literal method of interpretation and assuming a spiritualized method of interpretation. And as you can see, this does great damage to the prophecy. It destroys our understanding of the book of Daniel and Revelation. And that's why I bring it up here in passing, because in Daniel 11, there are some prophecies that have already been fulfilled. For example, Isaiah spoke of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's history from our perspective. It was prophecy from Isaiah's, but it's history from our perspective. And so what's the difference between this and the preterist view? It's the method of Bible interpretation that brings you to that conclusion. They use a spiritualized method. We use the literal, historical, grammatical method of Bible interpretation. So, when we look at the prophecies in Daniel 11, in the first half of this chapter, it's all been fulfilled. It's all history. But we're not spiritualizing one word of this chapter. We're taking it at face value. And you know, there's good reason why there are so many prophecies in Daniel that have already been fulfilled. Remember the reason for these prophecies. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't sleep one night. And Daniel tells us not only the fact that he couldn't sleep, but Daniel tells us why he wasn't able to sleep, because he was fearful and wondering what is going to happen after me, after the Babylonian Empire. And so God gave to King Nebuchadnezzar a dream of an image which pictures four Gentile world powers that will rise to on the scene after Nebuchadnezzar. And then God gave Daniel a dream of the same panoramic picture of Gentile world powers, but from a different vantage point. Nebuchadnezzar's picture of Gentile power was a glorious image of a man in gold and silver. When Daniel was given a vision of that same time period, picturing the same thing, the same Gentile world powers, it wasn't a vision of a glorious image of a man. These were four ferocious, bloodthirsty beasts which devoured one another. And the Lord Jesus tells us, he referred to this time as the times of the Gentiles. From the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem until the second coming of Christ, that stone cut without hands that smashes the image and that final form of the revived form of the Roman Empire in the last days. That's called the times of the Gentiles. And some of those Gentile world powers have already come on the scene. Babylon came and went. Medo-Persia came and went. Greece came and went. The ancient Roman Empire came and went. But there's another, that final form of Rome in the last days under the Antichrist. And the second half of this chapter deals with that very thing. So we're going to go through the prophecies in Daniel chapter 11. I know this is a lengthy explanation, introduction, but it's kind of necessary because this is really a unique and a different chapter. I don't know of any chapter quite like it in the Bible. And what we're going to do is we're going to take the prophecies from Daniel's perspective and connect them, because it's history from our perspective, we're going to connect the prophecies that Daniel predicted and link them together with real historical people and events and facts and battles. And I can guarantee that if we're engaged and if we are paying attention to the words of Daniel chapter 11 and we think about the details of these prophecies and their precise historic fulfillment, that every one of us, if we think about it, we will walk away with a renewed appreciation for God's Word. And that's what we hope to accomplish in Daniel chapter 11. A renewed appreciation for the infallibility of Scripture. And these are not vague prophecies, by the way. These are very precise, minute details. One man counted over 100 tiny details in this chapter that have been fulfilled with perfect accuracy. So this isn't like, I suppose, any one of us here could predict that China will become a world power. You know, it doesn't require any supernatural revelation to see that. That's not what we see in Daniel chapter 11. And that's exactly why the critics hate it and why we as believers should love it. You know, the Bible should be very uncomfortable to an unbeliever. It should be like a burr under his saddle until he believes and repents and gets saved. So let's begin by turning back to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2 for 1 minute. In those days, we want to look at the setting of this prophecy. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. This is the setting. Daniel was mourning, seeking God's face. And if you skip down to verse 5, he says, "And I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz." And this certain man, whose description is identical to the description of the Lord Jesus that John saw in Revelation chapter 1, this certain man reveals these truths to Daniel, and Daniel records them for us. So at the time, Cyrus was the king of Persia. The year is 536 B.C. Now, Daniel finished these prophecies around 532 B.C., and then he died shortly thereafter. And so everything that he wrote here, from his perspective, was prophetic, and he never lived to see it. But we live 2.5 millennia after Daniel, and it's all history to us. And it ought to be fascinating to make the connection between the prophecy given 500 years before Christ, and now we can read the history books and see how it all unfolded in time, exactly as the Lord told Daniel. So let's begin Daniel chapter 11. In verse 2. "And I will show thee the truth." The Lord is going to tell Daniel now the truth about things to come. "Behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings in Persia. And the fourth king, the fourth, shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia." So here the Lord reveals to Daniel that there were 4 future kings, or at least 4, he doesn't say only 4, but at least 4 more kings in Persia before the Medo-Persian Empire falls. And Daniel is told that all of these 4 kings, they're all future. He says they shall stand up, not they have. So this would exclude Darius and Cyrus, who was alive as Daniel wrote this. And history tells us who those kings were. The first king was Cambyses. The second was Smerdis. The third was Darius the First Hystaspes. And I may be mangling their names badly, pardon me. And the fourth was Xerxes. Now, he's the one that most believe was the Ahasuerus of the book of Esther. And here we're told in verse 2 that this fourth king, Xerxes, would be the wealthiest of the Persian kings. And with his great wealth, Xerxes was able to amass a huge army. And that huge army and all of his money made Xerxes feel invincible. And Dr. Whitcomb estimated that his army had around 200,000 men, and he had a huge navy as well with hundreds of ships. Now look in the second part of verse 2. "And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia." So here is the Persian king, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, and because of his riches, he amassed a great army, and now he plans to stir up the entire Persian Empire against Greece. And he promotes this anti-Grecian spirit among his people, and he plans to invade. Now, the Greek historian Herodotus wrote a history series entitled The Persian Wars, and the plans for this battle that are described here are recorded by this historian. And most of the commentators believe that the planning session for this battle that Xerxes or Ahasuerus was planning to invade Greece is found in the book of Esther in the very earliest verses. Remember, he had that 180-day feast when he invited all the nobles and all the military minds and all the prominent people in his kingdom to a 180-day feast. It wasn't just to eat. Many believe that this was the planning session for his attempt to invade Greece. And he stirred up the whole kingdom of Persia, stirring up hatred against the Greeks. And he wanted to avenge the Greeks for a humiliating defeat that his father experienced in the Battle of Marathon in 490 BC. So there was bad blood between Persia and Greece. And this is what Daniel predicted. He's going four kings into the future. Now, Xerxes did plan this invasion of Greece, and he was badly defeated by the Greeks. But the Greeks never forgot the audacity of this Persian monarch who invaded their land. Now, remember, throughout the book of Daniel, we've seen many times that Greece would be the next world empire after Medo-Persia. Now, Daniel could not have known that apart from supernatural revelation. Remember in Daniel chapter 8, he saw this vision of a ram and a he-goat? And that vision is interpreted for us in chapter 8 and verse 20, and it says, "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough he-goat is the king of Grecia." And so Daniel was already given a vision of this conflict between Persia and Greece. And there were three separate prophecies in the book of Daniel that indicate that Greece is to follow Medo-Persia. First, there was Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the image of the man. The head of gold represented Babylon, then the chest represented Medo-Persia, and the next section in that image, the belly, represented the Greek Empire. And then we also had Daniel's vision of the four beasts. The third beast right after Medo-Persia was Greece. And then the vision of the ram and the he-goat, again indicating that Greece was going to be the next world empire after Medo-Persia. So you can see why the liberal, unbelieving critics hate this book. Now, actually, there were several kings to follow, several Persian kings, and I find this kind of fascinating. We're told in verse 2 that there were three kings and then a fourth. That would arise after Darius and Cyrus. Now, even after Xerxes, there were other Persian kings, but evidently the Lord saw Xerxes in this poking his power and trying to invade Greece. The Lord saw that invasion as the beginning of the end of the Persian Empire, even though it went on for some time after that. And the reason was the Greeks never forgot that Persia invaded them, and they became bitter enemies and rivals. And it was this invasion by Xerxes or Ahasuerus that motivated Alexander the Great to attack Persia about 150 years later. Imagine, Xerxes invades Persia. 150 years later, they're still irritated. They still remember that humiliating invasion. And the Greeks, under Alexander the Great, this was nothing other than payback for that invasion. They hold grudges in that part of the world for many centuries. Unlike United States foreign policy, 1 year this country is our friend, the next year they're our enemies, and we swap almost monthly. But in that part of the country, they hold on to their grudges for many centuries, and that's what we see here. And that's exactly what Daniel predicted would happen. Now look in verse 3. We have the rise of Alexander the Great. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. This mighty king that shall stand up is known to us today as Alexander the Mighty One or Alexander the Great. Now this prophecy in verse 3 leaps about 150 years after the time of verse 2. And that's because Bible history was never ever intended to be a comprehensive description of world history. Rather, Bible history only touches on certain events and personalities that affect Israel and God's plan for the future. So nothing is said about the intervening years. All we're told is the next thing is that there's going to be a mighty king that will arise up from this Grecian empire. And turn to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 5. And as I was considering, behold, the he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. He came fast, quickly. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, Medo-Persia, which he had seen standing before the river and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him run into the ram, and he was moved with choler or anger against him, and smote the ram and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. So here we see this he-goat that had one notable horn between his eyes. And just as the ram with two goats represented the kings, the horns represented the kings of Medo-Persia, the one horn, this one notable horn on the he-goat represented Alexander the Great. Now, how did Daniel know that? And Daniel also says that he rules with great or massive, expansive dominion. Now, Alexander was the military leader of the Macedonian Greek army, and he expanded his empire. Some have judged it to be about 11,000 miles. That's just unbelievable. You think of the United States as 3,000 from coast to coast. In a very short amount of time, he was able to expand the Greek empire to 11,000 miles all the way to India in just a few years. And that's why he's depicted by the he-goat who's going so fast his feet didn't even touch the ground. Or in Daniel's dream, he was pictured by this leopard with four wings, picturing incredible speed. And he amassed to himself this massive, great dominion. And we're told in verse 3 that he does according to his will. Alexander the Great seemed to be able to do and accomplish whatever he wanted to. In fact, historians look back at Alexander and consider him to be one of the world's most brilliant military minds ever. Now, how did he accomplish so much? How did he have such great luck and such incredible brilliance in his military endeavors, especially when shortly after he died as an alcoholic, so he wasn't on the ball. Turn to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 20. Then he said, "Knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." Now we looked with quite a bit of detail some weeks ago at the prince of Persia. And here, in this prophecy, he is speaking not about the earthly prince of Persia, but in chapter 10, he's speaking about a demonic prince of Persia. Remember, the demons had principalities, and these demons had powers over certain parts of the world. Just like Michael was assigned, he was a good angel. His assignment was the nation of Israel, the principality of Israel. Well, there were demons whose principality they were assigned by Satan, some over Persia and another over Greece. And there was war in heaven. And remember, this was vital, that God's will be carried out in perfect detail. And so the Lord in heaven had his angels, and he sent Michael there to assure that these battles in heaven and these demonic powers that were fighting for influence of the minds and hearts of rulers on the earth. And so some were fighting for the minds and hearts of the Persian leaders. And whoever would have imagined that a Persian leader would say, all of a sudden, a Persian King Cyrus says, "Jews, you can go back. And not only can you go back, we'll provide safety. We'll provide all the sacrifices you needed and all the supplies that you need to start building your city and temple." Daniel tells us that there was war in heaven fighting for the minds and hearts of these Persian monarchs so that God's will would be carried out. And here we're told there was also that prince of Greece, that demonic prince of Greece fighting in heaven so that there might be influence and power on the Greek rulers in that day. And what happened in the world? Alexander the Great came upon the scene, a young man who had a problem with alcohol and died as a young man as an alcoholic. And yet he was able to do just incredible things. I think we can say, just as Elijah prayed for his servant, the Lord to open the eyes of his servant so that the servant could see that there were really spirit beings all around. They were safe as safe could be. God would carry out his will. And God was carrying out his will in the times of the Gentiles. And by the way, we're still in it. God is still protecting Israel. And in Israel and in Egypt today, a very radical group has come to the presidency. And I couldn't believe my eyes on the news today. It said this was the first democratically elected leader of Egypt in, get this, 7,000 years. Unbelievable. Things are happening in the Middle East. There is demonic activity, and there are battles in heaven. And so God was carrying out his perfect will and saw to it that Greece, just as he had predicted, would be the next world empire after Medo-Persia. Now look in verse 4. "And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those." Now here, Daniel is given further information about this Greek empire. And it says that he stands up. Alexander the Great comes upon the scene. He rises up. He comes to power. And then almost instantly we're told his kingdom shall be broken. Shortly after all of these conquests of Alexander the Great, he died. And guess what? His kingdom was broken up exactly as Daniel said, hundreds of years ahead of time. But guess who took over the kingdom of Alexander the Great? Now, who do kings and monarchies and who do they give the power to and the wealth to and the authority to? They always give it to their sons. That's the way monarchies worked. But it just so happened that both of Alexander's sons were murdered. And therefore, his kingdom was given, but not to his posterity. Just as Daniel said, at least over a century and a half before this. And Daniel said that his kingdom, the kingdom of Alexander the Great, would be divided to the four winds. So it wasn't given to his two sons. Instead, it was given to his four generals. And thus the Greek Empire very quickly was divided up into four sections, and it lost its central government, and it became weakened very quickly. Now, how could Daniel ever have known these details about what empire is going to be the next world empire, and three or four kings down the road, how wealthy the Persian kings would be, who would be the most wealthy, and then to predict the ruler of the next empire, and the division of his empire, and the fact that it wouldn't go to his sons, but to four other men. Now, Daniel wrote this in 539 BC, and it was fulfilled perfectly in 323 BC, 216 years later, with pinpoint accuracy. So accurate that our liberal friends hate the book of Daniel. And when this kingdom was broken up, again in verse 4, it shall be divided to the four winds of heaven. The empire was divided into four smaller empires. And these four smaller kingdoms were the king of the north, which I thought we were going to look at tonight, but it looks like we don't have time. The king of the north, Syria, that we now know as Syria. Daniel didn't know him as Syria. That's why he called it the king of the north. And the king of the south, Egypt. And the Ptolemies ruled in Egypt in the south, and the Seleucids ruled in Syria. And then there was another kingdom given to in Thrace and parts of Asia Minor. And then the other section of the Grecian Empire was Macedonia and what we now know as Greece today. So those are the four smaller kingdoms that Alexander's kingdom was divided, not to his sons, but to his four generals. Four generals. Now, remember the dream that pictured that Daniel saw of the beasts? And the beast that represented Greece was a leopard that moves with lightning speed, and it had four wings, and it had four heads, representing his four generals. And in Daniel chapter 8, that he goat, that smashed into the ram and defeated the ram, Greece defeating Medo-Persia, and it said that that he goat had one notable horn, and when he defeated Medo-Persia, that one notable horn broke, and four conspicuous horns grew in its place. Again, pinpoint accuracy of these prophecies. Next time we're going to look at, and most of the rest of the first half of this chapter deals with the king of the north in Syria and the king of the south in Egypt. And again, as we read through what was prophecy to Daniel and his history to us. And as we connect these dots between detailed prophecies and the perfect fulfillment of them, all we can say is, thank you, Lord, for your word. It's amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for its truth and truthfulness. And Lord, as we consider how perfectly these prophecies were fulfilled in history, Lord, we're reminded of how perfect the Word of God is in every way. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.